The distinguished speaker, gospel preacher, stood before a crowd of student preachers, preachers-to-be. And as he began his lesson before them, he said, "Some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife." And you can imagine all those young preacher students catching their breath and then breaking out into laughter when he concluded, "That woman was my mother." What a great testament, what a great testimony to his mother. There are few roles in life that really are as important as those roles of a wife and a mother. Now you might say, "Well, I never thought about it that way," but we should. Young girls who are growing up to ultimately marry the young man of their love and their dreams, and then they will probably become mothers. Mothers who are already mothers, grandmothers even. If we don't stop and reflect upon motherhood, we need to stop and realize that there are few roles in life that are as important as those of a wife and a mother. When we look at Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, we see something of a unique proverb within that particular book. I've had difficulty, I don't know that I've ever taught, maybe one time many, many years ago, the book of Proverbs. But I see it because it is a book of proverbs, rules of thumb, kinds of statements of truths that should hold true on a general basis. But when you read through that book, those 31 chapters, you might read one verse that's talking about one particular subject, and there's a proverb that applies to that. Or you might read two or three or four verses, but then it quickly changes to another subject, and then another subject, and another subject. And so in the way that I think, that seems disjointed to me, but God is covering, through the wise man Solomon, a whole lot of subject matters, and he's teaching his truths through Proverbs. But the 31st chapter of Proverbs, the closing chapter in that particular book, is unique because beginning with verse 10 at least and going all the way through verse 31, the end of the chapter, it's all one congruous and flowing subject, and that is wives and mothers. When we think about that particular how it begins, that proverb, how it begins in verse 10, a virtuous wife's worth, and it says, far above rubies. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. A wife with her husband stands at the basic unit of society. I never thought of this until many, many years ago, listening to someone speak, or maybe I was doing some studying on my own as I was going through a class, I don't remember. But I came to this concept of the basic unit of society. I never thought about it from this perspective, but it absolutely makes sense. The basic unit of society is the home. It does not get any more basic than that. If you haven't thought about that, just stop and think. Homes produce, they develop, they educate, they train, and they instill character in the next generation of adults that will take their place within any society, within any culture of any nation. Now, that generation of adults, along with those who came before it and those that will come after it, will shape the society and the culture in which they live within that nation in which they are citizens. So the home builds the nation, really. It builds the mindset and the focus of the culture within that nation. The home is therefore the incubator of society and culture. The dual roles of wife and mother, a wife typically becomes a mother, some exceptions, but most of the time, and those dual roles are extremely powerful to influence the very character of nations. And I'm not talking about just our nation. I'm talking about every nation all over the world. All over the world. So you stop and think, who within the home has the greatest influence upon the children growing up within that home? Now, I'm not denigrating, I'm not minimizing the role and the influence of the father in the home whatsoever. And unfortunately, in our nation today, we're having more and more single-parent homes where there is no daddy. He's not being responsible. He's not being the father he should be. He's just gone off someplace, maybe to another woman. And so the kids are growing up handicapped, not learning what a father is supposed to be. They're growing up handicapped, the young girls. What should I look for in a husband? Because there is no husband in the home. The boys growing up, not handicapped, not learning, what should I be as a man, as a husband, as a father? Because they don't have the role model there. That's unfortunate, but that's reality in our land. So in those homes especially, but even in what we would call the nuclear home, as God designed it, mom and dad and the kids, the mother, she has a unique role, a unique place. She typically spends more time with the children. And so her nurturing is probably even deeper and probably greater than that of the father within the home. A mother's love has been described many, many times as just something unique. Not, again, not minimizing the love of the father, just different. And so the mother has that special influence upon the children as they grow up. Now, when we think about this, and when we're talking about the character of a nation, the character of a culture, the mindset of a society and a culture, that is very true. But when we think more fundamentally, a mother's influence and training are key to the eternal destiny of her children. If she has that greater influence by virtue of spending more time with the kids as they're growing up, just think what an opportunity she has to instill within them a deeper belief in God, a deeper understanding of the kids' spiritual lives, their spiritual nature, their souls, how much God loves them, how much Jesus loves them, and what he did for them, demonstrating that love by dying for them on the cross. How much more she can help her children kind of look ahead to heaven itself and understand, that's where I want to be. I want to be there with mom and dad when I pass from this life. I want to see grandma and grandpa there in heaven. So I want to live my life in faithfulness to God and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so I can look forward to heaven itself as my home, when we can have the greatest family reunion that is possible. All of us being together there in heaven. Being a strong, godly wife and mother is essential. It's special. It's a blessing. But it is not accidental. It's going to take focus. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take continued work to make that happen, to be that mom. And dads need to support their wives, their children's mother. They need to be there in a supporting role and encouraging her and encouraging the children. This is your mom. Respect her. Love her. Listen to her. And let me tell you, all you have to do is look at the way I treat her on a daily basis, and you'll understand the love that ought to just not just exist, but ought to permeate the home life, mom and dad and the kids. If you want to follow along in Proverbs chapter 31, that's fine. I'm going to be bringing up the verses, the basic texts, the various texts of Scripture within that particular chapter. But we're going to begin with verse 10 again. We'll go all the way through verse 31. going to make some rather brief comments and make some applications as we read along. Again, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The word virtuous here, when we normally think about virtue, we probably think about sexual morality. But this is probably talking about a broader application of virtue than just the idea of moral goodness and propriety. I think undoubtedly it includes goodness generally within the character of that wife and that mother to be, if she is not already yet a mother. General goodness. We might kind of boil it down and contemporize the understanding as saying a really good wife, for her worth is far above rubies. Now, when we think about her worth being characterized as being far above rubies, we're talking about for that husband, for that father, for those children, this really good wife, really good mother is worth more than the greatest treasures of this earth and all of those treasures put together. Nothing compares with the virtuous wife and mother, with the really wonderful wife and mother. We look a little further, verses 11 and 12. Oop, I went back. I skipped that. Let me go back. Verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, again, when you have that kind of basis of love and trust, when you have that foundation of goodness within the wife, and that should reflect also within the husband, so the mother and the father, then you understand the husband does not have to worry about his wife, her dedication to him, her devotion to him, her love for him, her faithfulness to him as his wife. The children do not have to wonder about, well, what kind of woman is our mother? And the comparisons and applications can go on and on. But the husband knows she's going to treat me right. She's going to love me as I would expect her to. She's going to respect me as I respect her. And I respect her with all of my heart. We move a little bit further in the text. And so here, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Now, the wise man Solomon, as he's writing this text, he uses some illustrations that would be common to that particular day. And in the culture of that day, in that part of the world, I think we understand that it's different than what we are used to in our culture today, although somewhat similar. We have working moms all the time now, and a lot of that is because the household needs two incomes just to be able to function fully and successfully. But in that day and age, in that part of the world, it was common, as you go back and look at some of the scripture texts going all the way back to Genesis, for the wife a lot of times to be working in the field right alongside of her husband. But here, these illustrations, these comparisons, this rather illustrative language that we're looking at in the next several verses, it talks about simply the industriousness of the wife and the mother. That she is not just a wife and mother in name and identity, but truly the identity is profound. She is living the role. She is active. She is trying to help her husband take care of the household, take care of the home, take care of the family. So she's known for her industrious qualities. We move a little bit further, going into verse 14, going all the way through verse 24. And notice the comparisons, the illustrations here. She is like the merchant ships. Again, probably don't think about praising our mom on Mother's Day and looking at her across the dinner table and said, "Mom, you know, I just admire you so much. You're just like the merchant ships." She'd probably give you a blank stare back. Her mouth might drop open a little bit, but you have to understand that from the reality and the culture of that day in that part of the world. And so what is the real point in this? She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises up while it is yet night and provides food for her household. In how many homes does mom get up before anybody else gets up, gets herself ready to the extent that she can go into the kitchen, start making breakfast for the rest of the family, waking up the kids, telling them, make sure you wash up, wash behind your ears, come on down, breakfast is ready, tells her husband, breakfast is ready, helps him be ready to take on the work day and so on. And so she feeds them and gets him off to work, and maybe she even takes the kids to school, and then she comes back, and if she's not working outside the home herself, then she starts doing her work all within the home. I'm afraid that in our culture right now, in our country, that even a lot of women have a tendency to look down on stay-at-home moms. And what a shame that is. They think, you know, you're just being a stay-at-home mom. You should be out there using your ability, your intelligence, your talents to build your own career. Be that independent woman. Well, let me tell you. I don't know that there's any job that compares with the job of raising the children and taking care of the household and the husband that we would normally see has to be undertaken on an ongoing basis with mom. You know, my wife grew up, and I forget how many on a farm, and I forget how many, she's told me 20 or 30 cows they had to milk every day. And so she said, you know, when we first got married, she said, you know, I just didn't travel much growing up because we had to be there to milk the cows every day. And I've used that illustration many times, even before I met her, that, you know, there are certain things that you have to pay attention to if you're going to be a loving, effective, successful husband or wife. You've got to go to that job every day because it's work. You can't go on vacation from being a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad. And especially when the kids start to be born into the house, you talk about a fundamental change of the household. You can't just pick up, you know, one evening and say, hey, let's go out to eat. You've got to, wait a minute, you know, Junior or Sissy over here, they're already in bed. They're asleep, you know. Everything to a greater extent revolves around making sure that we're taking care of the kids. And so that's work. That is a job. And it is one of the glorious and, in some cases, from our societal perspective, one of the thankless jobs that a woman can take on. But here we're talking about the industriousness. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for the maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. So she's active again in trying to generate, an income and sustenance for the family, for the home. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She still works far into the night at times. And when we have those working moms outside the house, outside the home, where they go to work, what do you think they do when they come home after the workday? They go into the kitchen and they start preparing the meal. The kids come home from school, they start taking care of them, make sure they're doing their homework, making sure they get ready for bed, take their baths, whatever, you know, and making sure they get in bed at the right times. They're working even after they come home. How blessed we are to have godly mothers, and how we need to stop and think as human beings, as adults, we need to be those godly parents. And as we're thinking about mothers in particular, we need to think as we're mothers, raising our young daughters to grow up, to have that mindset, that focus, by observing their mother to become godly mothers themselves. And so she strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle, talking about creating clothing for her family. She extends her hand to the poor. Again, the love of a mother is unique. It's special. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And I'm not sure, but that maybe we need to be understanding these illustrations of the clothing as being kind of illustrative and not necessarily understand them in the absolute, you know, bottom line physical way. But that she takes care of her family, makes sure they're clothed, makes sure she's clothed in a way that is proper for a mother. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, maybe indicating her quality of character there. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and applies sashes for the merchants. She is known as being a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother. Her speech, think about this, strength and honor are her clothing. Again, we're talking about illustrative language here. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. It makes me so sad, and I see this on a pretty frequent basis. I'd be out in public someplace, maybe in a grocery store, maybe at a restaurant, and so one of the children from one of the families is acting up in some way, and I'll hear their mother lash out with them loudly for people to hear all around and then start using profanity as they're correcting their children and maybe even using cursing to address their children, calling them profane names. How do they think their children are going to grow up? What do you think will be the example for their children as they grow up as to how their character develops within them? We need to stop and think. So she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. We move a little bit further, verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness because she recognizes, I've got work to do. I've got to take care of my family. I've got to do what mothers need to do to be really effective, godly mothers. And I also need to do what mothers need to do to be godly, effective wives. Now, the same responsibility is laid upon the husbands, but we're focusing on this day, being Mother's Day in our nation, we're focusing upon moms. So we move a little bit greater, a little bit further. Notice, her children rise up and call her blessed. And her husband also, and he praises her. What greater epitaph could be written or even placed on a tombstone after a mother's death than that statement? Her children call her blessed. Her husband praises her. Or maybe they could put it in the past tense, her children called her blessed. Her husband praised her all of their lifetime together. What a great statement of character that would be for any mother. And our nation, our culture really needs to take that example to heart because we've got some adjustments that need to be made. Outward appearance. We have so much emphasis on outward appearance in our nation today, as though that is almost everything, both for men and women. But notice what the wise man wrote here in this Proverbs. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, who respects the Lord, who holds the Lord in reverence and awe, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. I was doing some recording this past week with somebody else, and I made the point. I said, you know, there have been probably many times in my life when I've looked at a couple, and I've either seen the man or the woman, one of them looked very attractive, the other one did not necessarily. Looked like they were complete opposite from a physical perspective. And I've often wondered, what did she see in him? Or what did he see in her? And I thought, well, maybe because maybe they've been married for quite a number of years, and so things change. The body changes. Sometimes we lose as much focus on our physical abilities and physical well-being and physical appearance than we used to have. I've, in counseling young couples, I've said, you know, when a young couple is dating, I usually focus on the husband to be. I said, you know, he's on his best behavior. I mean, he walks around before she gets in the car. He's there, and he opens the door for her, closes the door for her after she gets in. They get in the car. Is there anything you'd like to hear on the radio? Yeah, I mean, he's really thinking about her, you know, trying to go out of his way to show her respect and how much he loves her. And I said, then after they get married, that changes. She can get in the car by herself. She can close her own door. You don't even think about the radio. You know, just... But see, it should go on. The romance, the love, the respect, the tenderness, going out of your way for each other should go on. And so I thought when I was discussing this with another host this past week, I said, but you know, it's this principle here. It's this principle. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The old saying, beauty is skin deep and ugly, goes all the way to the bone. So it's not just physical appearance. Those couples, they see something in that mate that they have chosen to spend the rest of their life with. They've seen character. They've seen godliness. They've seen goodness within that other person that they wanted to be married with, that they wanted to spend the rest of their lives raising their children and grandchildren with. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. We've probably all been acquainted with some people who just, they really continued to call praise to themselves, tell people about what great things they did and so on. But you know what? The person who just lives the life of godliness, the person who lives the life of living up to their responsibilities, in this case mothers, they don't have to seek self-glory. People will recognize that in them just by virtue of seeing how they live, how they conduct themselves, seeing how their children are growing up, and they'll give them the praise. If not openly and outwardly to them verbally, they'll look upon them with admiration. So, indeed, she lives her life being genuine receiving that genuine praise, not just superficial, surface-level praise. The Apostle Paul, he uses some of these same general principles to widows in his text in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, when he talks about the quality, the character that widows ought to embody. And then we find other examples of motherhood within the scriptures that illustrate these wonderful qualities that we've had laid out for us in these 21 verses of Proverbs chapter 31. We think about the Hannah, the mother of Samuel, dedicated her son in prayer to God before Samuel was ever born, before she ever became expectant with her child. How she wanted a male son for her husband, and yet she was barren. They prayed to God, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. She had already made up her mind, if God would bless her with a son, she would raise her son in godliness. And when God blessed her with that son, she followed through and kept her promise and brought him to the high priest so he could be raised in service to God when he was old enough to begin that particular discipline. That son became Samuel the prophet. And we read about him thoroughly in the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Also, we think about the love and the dedication of that Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 through 26. You know, she had resigned herself that she was barren. She was not going to have a son. And yet, the prophet from God came along and he was impressed by her quality of life, by her quality as a woman. And he said, God's going to bless you with a son. Shook her up. Don't play with me. Don't tease me. And he said, no, I'm serious. God's going to bless you with a son. And we read the text of the account of her son being born and how she loved him. And then at a young age, he died in her arms. And yet that did not shake her faith in God. Perhaps it even strengthened it all the more. And the prophet ultimately came, and God through him raised her son back to life. Imagine that Shunammite woman, how she loved her boy. How she loved her boy. And how could we think about the great mothers within the text of the scriptures without thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is identified in the scripture text in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, as the maidservant of the Lord. The maidservant of the Lord. Again, what greater epitaph of character could be said about any mother than that? The handmaid or the maidservant of the Lord. There was a reason God chose Mary to be the biological mother of Jesus. And then think about the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. The key roles that his grandmother and mother played in his becoming a Christian and ultimately working in the mission fields with the Apostle Paul, spreading the gospel and leading souls to Christ. Think about that. How does Paul refer to them? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he reminds Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And then in the third chapter, verse 15, he reminds Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh my. Timothy could reflect back as he read those words from Paul and remember how his grandma and then his mother taught him the gospel, taught him about Christianity, taught him about God, about Jesus Christ. And as they reinforced that as he grew up under their tutelage, under their instruction, what would Timothy have become if it had not been for his grandmother and his mother? Do you think he would have worked with the Apostle Paul in the mission fields? Do you think he would have led as many people to Christ as undoubtedly he did? We should respect and revere motherhood because moms are special. And that's not just an emotional statement. They are special by nature as God has created them to be mothers. And they are essential to the rearing and the development of their children. And thereby the next generation of our citizens within this country. We should respect and revere motherhood as Christians, certainly. We should have a greater understanding, a greater depth of understanding about the importance of motherhood. We also need to respect and revere motherhood as a nation, and we need to respect motherhood as fathers and mothers. Think. We need to learn. And I say this to boys and girls. I also say this to men and women. I say this to husbands and wives. We need to learn just how important godly motherhood really is. Love your moms. Love your grandmoms. And those of you who are blessed to have great grandmothers, love them. I never had a grandmother who was alive when I was living. I called another lady who was, by marriage, a grandmother. I called her grandma for many years. But she was the only one I called grandma. But biologically, I never knew my grandparents. How blessed you are to have grandmothers. How blessed you are to have mothers, if she's still alive. Let's be the people of God that he wants us to be. And that includes being the mothers and the fathers, the husbands and the wives, and the children of those mothers that God has designed and guided us through his word to be. If you've not yet become a Christian, we encourage you to begin to study what God wants you to do. And if you know that you need to repent of your sins and you need to surrender to your Lord and Jesus in baptism for the remission of your sins, there's no greater time than right now. How could you honor your mother in any greater way than to become a Christian? If you need the prayers of the church, we're here. Just step forward and let us know, or talk with us privately. Let's stop and refocus and think about how we need to respect and how we need to support godly motherhood within the church and within our nation. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?